Open your Bibles this morning to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. The 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. As we think for a few moments about focusing on Jesus. In Hebrews 11, the chapter prior, we are given a magnificent portrait of valiant, mighty men and women of God. And what is true of all of them in that chapter is that they faced enormous difficulties and adversaries to their faith. Many times the great and good God delivered them from their enemies, miraculously, even though they still had to go through much adversity, as in the lives of Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses. They faced great, insurmountable hardships. But the great and all-powerful God delivered them. Lions' mouths were shut. Enemies conquered. The dead were raised. And then on the other hand, many of whom the world was not worthy were afflicted and tortured and destitute and perished in their faithfulness to Christ. Regardless, the scripture says in that chapter that all of them, regardless of the outcome on earth of their faith, were approved by God because of their faith. And so Hebrews 11 we call the faith chapter of the Bible because it shows us how important faith is to God. Our having faith is more important than the outcomes of that faith seen here on earth. That's why Romans chapter 8 can say that we're being killed all the day long. We're like many times being like led like lambs to the slaughter. And at the same time still say, and yet we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because we have faith and God sees that faith and rewards that faith and loves that faith. And that faith in him, even when we do not yet know how it will turn out, is what is valuable to God and what makes us a success in the eyes of God. The three Hebrew children, what did they say? You can throw us in the fire and it may be that our God will miraculously deliver us. But if he doesn't, we still will do what God wants us to do. They had faith in God in the fire, whether they would come out of the fire or not. And that's the decision and the direction that God wants all of our minds to be focused in our relationship with him today and in our dealings with the rest of this world. Faith exercised in God makes us conquerors. Okay, so that brings us now to Hebrews chapter 12, our passage this morning. And so I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, and the scripture says this, therefore, in other words, in light of what Hebrews 11 had just said, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so God begins by calling us to reflect on the faithful Christians of the past and their difficulties and their responses. And what we have observed from Hebrews 11 is that the difficulties they faced are very real, were they not? Often life and death real. Difficulties are real and to be expected. Abel, righteous Abel, was killed because of his sacrifice. All of the men and women faced terrible challenges in Hebrews 11. The scripture says there that some were even sawn asunder. They wandered in this destitute in this world. My friends, that's real. And I believe the reason that God calls us to recall these great men and women of God is to remind us that challenges to our faith will be real and have consequences in this life and should be expected. They are part of the normal response of others who do not know God to us when we live the way God has called us to live in this life. Oftentimes, the way God has called us to live is counter-culture. It is so very different from the way that the world lives. Our values are different because our values are centered upon the Word of God, which we're reading right now. Our passions are different because our passions are given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Because our minds are different because we have in our minds are focused on the will of God for our lives and for the world. And so they're just radically different. The world doesn't even know its right hand from its left, spiritually speaking. Without the Holy Spirit, how can they know? And it's our job to be a light in this very dark environment in which we live. To be salt in a decaying culture that keeps it preserved and alive for the sake of our children and grandchildren, if God so allows. And second is not so much in the successful, peaceful, earthly outcome of events, as in our personal exercise of faith in Him. In the middle of all these events, regardless of how it turns out. And frankly, friends, sometimes the greatest faith is evidenced when we know things will not turn out in a pleasant or comfortable manner. And we still have faith in the good God. Amen? And then victory. So our victory is in exercising faith, which sometimes changes our circumstances. And so before we get into the passage, let's remember two lines of thought that God would always want us to bring to mind. Number one, regardless of circumstances, God is always good, He always is loving, and He's always powerful enough to do anything that needs to be done. The second line of thought he wants us to remember is that sometimes we will see that power manifested in our personal deliverance, and sometimes we will only have the opportunity to continue exercising faith even though we don't see his deliverance in our personal circumstances. And that's usually when God has some other purpose that he's wanting to accomplish. He doesn't leave some of our prayers unanswered the way that we want them to be simply because he's arrogant or he's busy or doesn't have time for us, or maybe he doesn't like this person as much as he likes this person, so he's not going to answer their prayers. That's not ever it. God only does things right and just and fair and good. If God does not answer your prayer for deliverance the way you want it to be answered, it is because God has a greater purpose that He is working. And to answer your prayer would be to deny a greater purpose and would be less fulfilling in His purposes and plans for this world. And so we can have great confidence, though we be like Job, though we feel like God would slay us, we will yet praise Him because we know His mind and His purposes and His will are infinitely greater and wiser than ours, and we know His heart so we can trust His plan. So, now to our text this morning. Since we have these examples of those who have gone before us and have done so well, let us also strive earnestly to do what God has called us to do as we walk in the footsteps of those faithful ones. It begins with preparing our minds to avoid any unnecessary obstacles to a successful faith experience in our circumstances. So we ask, what are some of the difficulties that we can avoid? The first thing that's mentioned here in verse 1 are the encumbrances. How many of you know what an encumbrance is? It's like a cucumber, but it's more difficult. An encumbrance is like a weight, an entanglement, something that holds us back, something that holds us down, unnecessary baggage, distractions. You know, if you're trying to have endurance, you want to get rid of unnecessary weights that make endurance more difficult. I'll never forget the day that the light shined in my mind as I had taken up cycling, and I had a great $120 bicycle from Kmart, and it had racks, and it had, you know, baggage things on it, and it had fenders, and it had, you know, all kind of doodads and gizmos, and I bought more so that I would really look like a cyclist, and I started pedaling it, and I could go pretty good. Some of you know that in the day I could go for a good ways. And then I started thinking, you know, if I had a lighter bike, I could get rid of some of that weight that is encumbering me and making it more difficult and slower progress, and I could go further and I could do more and I could accomplish it quicker. And so I started researching, and I found that for only about $600 more, I could buy a bicycle that was 5 pounds lighter than the bicycle that I had. Man, I was excited about that. And I went out and got one. And it is so pretty sitting there in the garage. And yeah, I mean, it shines like it's never been ridden, hardly. But what the light that came on in my mind after I purchased it was, you know, it would have been a lot cheaper for me to lose 5 pounds. In fact, I could have lost a lot more than 5 pounds, and I could have had a whole lot less encumbrance because it was a combined weight of the bike and me that was making it so difficult. And so we want to get rid of those things that weigh us down, that keep us from getting where we want to go. We can become heavy, the Bible says, on the things of this life. Cumbersome when we need to be spiritually agile. We can become distracted with the periphery issues of our life as God intended it and miss a good portion of the focus of our lives as God intended it. The curse of the 21st century may well be our wealth and available distractions that keep us away from the things of God. Now, these encumbrances that he mentions are not necessarily sinful things, not in themselves. I mean, our encumbrances could be relatively good things, like advancement in a career, like a great work ethic, like investment in a hobby. But if these relatively good things distract us from the God things in our lives, they become encumbrances to us. And then, of course, as the scripture mentions here, there are some things that are just wrong. Any way you look at them, in and of themselves, just wrong, because they are sinful. And if we choose them, we'll be making sinful choices. Anyone have a testimony to share about your sinful choices this morning? Anybody form a line? Any? No, don't say anything. Seriously. Just kidding. This verse refers to encumbrances and to sin, and it says the sin that so easily entangles us. And the reason we don't want to share is because we all have something we're guilty of, do we not? I mean, is there a person among us who does not have some element of shame from some sinful choice they've made at some point in their lives? Is there anyone here that's not been wounded by sin? Is there anyone here who's not fallen in the pit, who's not been snared or ambushed along the way by sin, even in our own choices when we should have known better? We're all victims, the scripture says. We've all fallen short of that goal of perfection like Christ. It says that sin is so easily entangles us. Is it easy for you to sin? Come on. Tell the truth. Don't look pious. You remember what sin is. I can remember what sin is, so I know you can remember what sin is. Sin is often easier than faithfulness. It's in line with our old nature that didn't know Christ that still is dwelling with us and warring against our new nature that we do have in Christ. And sin is often more comfortable in the immediate or more ego-pleasing in the immediate than faithfulness. It's what's common around in the people among us. It's what's current in the behavior of the world culture around us. It's often what is expected of humans. It's often rewarded by the culture. But if God says it's wrong, it's still wrong. It doesn't matter how many people do wrong, wrong is still wrong. And if God says that it grieves him when we do wrong, it still grieves him even if society applauds. If God says sin is destructive, then it doesn't matter whether the culture says sin is constructive or not. It's still sad and destructive, however easy it may be for us to choose it. And this term here translated entangles in the Greek can carry the idea of being ambushed or being encircled by sin. This idea of ambush, it's like God wants us to know that sin is like a trap that has been laid for us. And each one of our traps may well be different than the trap for someone else. Satan, demons can observe our behavior. The lost world can observe our failures and lay traps for us to discredit not only us, but the God in whom we say we believe. Sin is a trap. It's an ambush. It's a pit we fall into. It's often catching us off guard by surprise if we are not diligently watching out for it. And its consequences can be painful and can be deadly. Consequences are always worse than what Satan's advertisement for that sin was. They're always worse than what we hoped they would be. They're always worse than what we wanted them to be. They always last longer than we hoped they would. But that's the way it is. That is the consequence of sin. That's the way God knows the world is working today. Sin will be destructive in your life. It doesn't matter if you're the only one that knows about that sin. It doesn't matter if you don't see any immediate bad consequence of that sin. God knows that sin in itself is destructive in your life in some way. Have you been ambushed lately by sin, by your own sin? It just kind of erupts in our nature, doesn't it, sometimes? Or maybe you feel trapped by sin. Do you feel like sin is just all around you and there's no way you can get out of it? Do you feel like you've been encircled and so there's no direction you can go in which you won't be sinning? That's what Satan wants you to believe. That's one of his greatest deceptions, is his ability to cause circumstances to come into your life that he knows will put fear in your heart and you'll feel like you have to sin in order to survive. And it's a lie. The Bible promises us, God promises us, that with every temptation, God will always provide a way of escape. It may not be easy, it may not be quick, but there will be a way that we can escape that temptation if we diligently look to Christ and are willing to do whatever God says to do. Do you have a way of escape today? Are you seeking it? And then the last portion of verse 1 tells us what we are commanded to do. And that's to run like it's a race. And let me just ask you this morning, how do you see your life? How do you see your life? Are you just living and just seeing what happens along the way? Are you blown around by the winds of life just to do whatever, to go whichever way the wind blows you? Sadly, you may see your life as just a waste of time and you don't know why you're here or what your purpose is or, you know, even if there's a God. Are you just killing time and trying to medicate yourself to keep yourself comfortable until you're gone? Other people see life as a race, but a race for material things, as if the next thing will be the satisfying one. A race for material things, or maybe a race for position or reputation in the community. A race to have people think well of you, or maybe a race to go for all the gusto you can get and have fun before you die. The scripture here tells us, from God's perspective, life is indeed meant to be a race until the end, but it is a race for the things of God. We're to seek God and His righteousness first, and He will take care of all the peripheral things that we may need along the way. Scripture tells us that we are to redeem the time that God has given each one of us. And we don't, any of us, know exactly how long that time is. But we know we have some of it at this moment because we're breathing and we're listening. And we have to redeem it. We have to buy it back from all the things that would try to steal it from the hands of God in our lives. Redeem the time. Make every moment count, not just for you, but for God. This is not a man-centered, woman-centered world. This is a God-centered world because it is God who created us for His purposes, not us that created us for our purposes. What does God have to say in your life today? What has God given you life and breath for today? Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but for today. What is God wanting you to do? And how? How can you do the most of all that God wants you to do? How can you be a faithful servant? How can you be a good and faithful servant? How can you be a dedicated servant? How can you be an exemplary servant? How can you exercise faith in every situation and every occurrence, even when you don't know how it could possibly work out for good? You say, Pastor, I've worked a long time. I need time for recuperation. Well, of course you do. God created the Sabbath. He created Sabbath rest. Sometimes you need a day a week. Sometimes you need a week a month. Sometimes you need a month a year. I don't know what you need to recuperate, but the idea is to take that recuperation time and invest it in recuperation so you can get back in the race. The race is still going on whether we are going or not. The same God that called us to run yesterday is calling us to run today and will be calling us, if we're alive, to run tomorrow. There'll be a day for rest. This is not that day. And he says to run that race with endurance. Expect and endure hardships along the way. That's what endurance is. Keep going when everything about you and around you says to stop. Now listen, just because something is hard does not mean we shouldn't do it. Amen? We live so much of our lives trying to make life easier for us, do we not? Get a better training so we can have a better job that's easier for us. Get better appliances so we can accomplish the things in the home and it's easier for us. Get something that works faster. We spend so much of our time trying to make things easy for us, but the will of God is that everything will not always be easy that He calls us to do. In fact, we often say, well, that had to be God's will because it was so easy. And often it is God's will when it's easy, but because it's not easy does not mean necessarily that it wasn't God's will. If easy determined God's will, Noah never would have built a boat. If easy determined God's will, Abraham never would have left home. If easy would have determined God's will, Moses would still be eating onions and garlic in Egypt. But no! These men said no to the normal. They said no to the comfortable. They said no to the way that things had always been done before. They stepped out into difficulty, knowing that was exactly what they were facing. They held the course when adversity hit, and God rewarded their faithfulness. You see, that was what those men's life was supposed to be all about. Moses' life was about the conflict with Egypt, about the conflict with the grumbling Israelites. And his exemplary behavior was the purpose of Moses' life, so that we would have an example today in the 21st century of how to have faith in God when there were insurmountable obstacles. Your children, your grandchildren, your classmates, your co-laborers may well find that your purpose in life was to show them an example of how a Christian stands firm in the face of adversity and is rewarded by God. And your purpose in life that you thought might have been to be a school teacher or to accumulate wealth or to be comfortable or whatever, or to have a family or to have a relationship or whatever you thought your purpose in life was, you may get to the other side of these earthly boundaries and you may see that that purpose that God had was something totally different than what you had ever imagined, thought, or considered, or maybe even could have considered. But God used your life in great and mighty ways because you were faithful in the challenges. How many times have we thought about Abraham leaving his home and going off to a place he did not even know he would be going, when we think about missionary endeavors and finding comfort and consolation? That yes, this is the way God works sometimes. And yes, God does have great plans He's accomplishing sometimes. And yes, we may not even know how it's going to turn out sometimes, but we will trust Him. And we will go if He says go. How many times has God told us to take up some particular Bible reading habit or read the Bible through in a year or have a home devotion, and we don't know why that He's telling us to do that, but in the midst of that year we see difficulties and adversities come that we would not have been able to handle had we not been in the Word of God or in our family devotion times. We don't know what it's going to bring, but we know God knows what it's going to bring, and so we're faithful to Him and what He shows us to do. There are no rewards for acting like the sinful, biblically illiterate culture of our day. There are no God rewards for sitting back, letting others work, and us being comfortable. There are no God rewards for just taking it easy, for selective service for the kingdom of God. The greatest reward goes with the greatest hardship that is faced with faith. Whether you conquer earthly or not, if you have faith in spite of the greatest obstacle, that's the greatest reward that can come to you. So when those difficulties come that you can't understand, that you don't explain, feels like the sky has opened up, aliens have come through and disrupted all of life as you knew it should be, choose faith in the risen Savior Jesus Christ and faithfulness to Him and believing He is good and believing He's working all things together for good and ask Him for help and ask Him primarily to help you to remain faithful, and you will come to the end of the adversary and you will be victorious and successful, and for the rest of all eternity you'll have something to look back on and thank God for His grace which gave you faith. You know what I'm talking about. If you've been there and you've experienced the exhilaration of going through the trial with faith and coming to the other side of it and being able to look back and say, yes, God was working all the time. Yes, He did all this good. I had no idea what He was doing at the moment, but He did it, and now I can see it, and God is great, and God is good, and I can put my trust in Him next time because I've seen what He did this time. We build muscles of faith. We become mighty men and women of God, not feeble men and women of God. The greater the hardship, the greater the eternal reward. Accept the great hardships in your life with all their possibilities for the kingdom and for eternity in the plan of God. So how do we do it? We focus on Jesus. Amen. This year we're going to be focusing on God and a God-centered world, a God-centered mindset, a God-centered perspective. What is God saying to me? How does God see me? How does God see His will for my life? What is different in a God-centered paradigm for my life than in a me-centered paradigm for my life? And so let's read verses 2 through 5. He goes on to say, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, my son, did not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. So fixing our eyes on Jesus is the first thing that we think about when we see how we can accomplish this goal. Our focus, as we said last week, determines our direction. Our direction determines whether we will be faithful or not, and faithfulness determines our success in the eyes of God. It starts with our focus. Are we focused solely on our comfort? Then we will not choose all the things that God has for us. But if we focus on Jesus, we will see His life. We will see His focus, how He chose willingly the hard things for our sake and for the joy that was brought to Him as a result and to us. Jesus had to purposely turn His attention away from the problems to the joy that would result from faithfulness, and we do too. If the Son of God had to purposely turn His focus away from the cup that was given to Him to the will of the Father, we do too. What did Jesus have to experience? Well, obviously He had physical pain on the cross, but His response was, not my will, but Thy will be done. He recognized the reality of the pain. He sweat great drops of blood in the garden. He said, if there's any way possible, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but Thine. He turned His focus from His pain to His Father. He had emotional shame. He was treated as a common criminal. He was treated as the lowest on earth and condemned to a crucifixion with thieves. He who had done no sin was treated as if He was the greatest sinner. He had sinful people afflicting Him. He had lesser people saying He was worse than them. His response was, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. You know, he had comfortable sin options. I mean, sinful options. Instead, he chose to shed drops of blood and to do the task that God had for him. And for us, we can easily choose to escape some hardship. We can say to God, no, not willing. We can say to God, God, I want heaven. I want comfortable pews. I want air conditioning on Sunday mornings. Beyond that, leave me out. I'm following the culture. I'm doing what all my friends do. I'm taking care of myself. But that's not God's will. And you and I also, on top of that, have something Jesus didn't have, as divine discipline, from verse 5. Discipline either in character forming or character remodeling, when it needs remodeling. Both can be difficult, even grievous, to humans like us. But afterwards, yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the Bible says. So how did Jesus do it? He kept his focus on the joy that was to come. Did he focus on the pain, the shame, how he was mistreated, how much he had to suffer compared to other humans? No. Thinking about those type of things would have been a recipe for spiritual failure. So you and I are told to pray about everything, including those things, but be anxious about nothing. Give it to God. Trust God to either supernaturally work and deliver you or not, and give you a greater opportunity to exercise faith for reward in eternity. Trust whatever God chooses and move on to think purposely about the things that are positive and joyful that result from your being faithful. Think on those things. Philippians 4:8 says, think on those things that are noble, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy, that are of good report, that are lovely. Think on these things. Dwell on these things. If you don't, your mind can go crazy and it can lead you to giving in to sin. And so that's what verse 2 says Jesus did. He focused on the joy of the consequences of his faithful obedience to the Father. And you know what? You and I are beneficiaries of that. If it wasn't for his faithfulness, we would still be lost in sins and destined for a devil's hell, because none of us met the standard of perfection to be able to enter into heaven on our own merit. Thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for God's compassion. That's the only way any of us ever get to heaven. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. My question this morning is, what is it that God is calling you to do today? It's going to be really sad if all of us go out here and imitate Noah and build arks in our backyards. But maybe he's calling you to faithfully serve in the mobile medical unit we just received. Or maybe he's calling you to be a non-griping member of some church committee. Maybe he's calling you to be a member, a faithful children's worker or youth worker. Or maybe to sacrifice and to help a new satellite location begin. We're starting 3 this year. 1 in Spanish, 2 in English, 1 in San Benito, 1 on the east side of town. Maybe he's calling you to go and to be an assistant there to help hold down the foundations until it has time to grow and become a church on its own. Well, let's go even more fundamental than that. Maybe God's calling you this year to give up your right to anger. Ow. Maybe God's calling you this year to give up your right to just talk all the time, and he wants you to become a better listener, a longer listener to other people. Maybe God's calling you to only say things this year that minister grace to those who hear you. You know, the addictions of our lives that God calls us to give up can be more than drugs and alcohol. They can be addictions to wrong, sinful responses to the circumstances of our lives. Our addictions can be non-faith-filled responses to the circumstances of our lives. And we can respond to the circumstances of our lives just like the pagan heathen do and feel justified. Because after all, that's how everyone acts. Make a commitment this morning to do the next God thing that God shows you, even if it's difficult. Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of all the men and women of Hebrews chapter 11 and the commandments of chapter 12. To follow Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to focus on Jesus and how he responded to the things of this life and the hardship. Father, and help us, we pray, as we focus on Jesus, to have courage, to be faithful regardless of outcomes. We thank you for that. And we thank you for our home in heaven and the rest that's there and the pleasure that we can bring to the heart of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.